Oh, I don't know if I'm ready to preach. I want to play. I want to play around or something. Pray for your pastor right now. Lord, help me focus. There's a song that has been stuck in my brain for weeks and weeks, and it's, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. And I love it. In the bridge of this song by Delirious, it says, I have chosen to believe, believing that you've chosen me. I was lost, but now I'm found. And then there's this cool little break. Bum, bum, bum. I found Jesus. Yes, I love it. And the verses, I hear them singing in the streets. Why? Because Jesus is alive. I love that. There is so much reason for us to sing and celebrate today. I don't know about you, but I love God. I love him. He really moves me. And I don't know about you, but are you moved by God? I'm moved by what's attractive. I'm drawn by something that's beautiful. And when I think of God, I'm just moved. It impacts my emotions. I believe God gave me emotions. They're not something to disregard or ignore. I am moved by God's beauty. I am moved by how much God is faithful, his mercies. And it never seems to wear out. The more I think about him, the more I just go, all right, what can I do new today, God? Oh, I just have to love you more. And I don't care if I look foolish. I just want to do more. You know what? I am not waiting for God to prove to me today how awesome he is. He's done it so many times right now. I think the biggest thing is if I can prove that I'm actually moved. So I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I am not in this skeptical position of, all right, give your best shot. He's already done it all. When I show up here, it is game on. You don't have to warm up. It's time. Preparation happened before I got here. Preparation started at 5:30 this morning for me. I'm sitting here going, all right, Lord, woohoo. I'm singing songs. I'm getting ready. I don't know about you, but if you showed up waiting to see if God would show up, you already have missed it. You have to show up being ready to be moved by God in the midst. That's what called out ones mean in Scripture. You know where we get the word church, ecclesia, called out ones? That meant if you know God, there comes a holler at some point. It's time for church is what it is. On your schedule, it's, all right, 9:30 Sunday mornings. You remember you have an appointment. You are called out to gather with other believers to meet with God to do business. And that business is important. It's moving. And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your background. If you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, when you show up here, heaven meets earth and things change. But if you are waiting, if you're skeptical, show me the scars. Show me you're real. Show me you can do it. Show me you've got something bigger than what I saw last week, God. You're never going to see God. You show up saying, let's do something today. And I'll tell you, you will move mountains. And maybe the mountain is just a metaphor for your own heart. But you'll move. That's powerful. Oh, I don't know. I don't mean to exhort like that all the time, but I just can't contain it. I got fire shut up in my bones. Ugh. I love God, and I know passion makes me look foolish sometimes, but I don't care. If I was David, I'd probably be the idiot dressed in an ephod dancing in front of the ark to everyone going, how embarrassing for him to do that. They don't see what I see. I hope you see what I see. Amen. Oh, we got a word today. There's a word today. Here's how it starts. Before I even get to scripture, before I even pray, here is the thought. I want you to imagine with me for a second. Imagine somebody comes up to you today. Starting tomorrow, they are going to deposit anonymously in your bank account. Already some of you are like, I like this imagination. This is a good imagination. I like this imagination. Imagine tomorrow, right there in your bank account, you have 86,400 pennies. Or like $864, right? You get $864. Just appears in your bank account. And you get to spend it however you want. This is awesome. I love this. My girls, Haley's working. She's making bank. I love that. She's got money now. Yay! Before she used to work for Dad to mow the lawn, she'd get what, $20 a pop? That is so not comparing to pizza making at Papa Murphy's, and she's making big bucks. And then Chloe, she's making big bucks. These girls are rolling in dough. Their bank accounts are, but what if they got $864 every day? Ah, just spend however they want. With one catch. One catch. You have to spend it every day. And whatever you don't spend, I take back. And you never get that back. Never, ever get that back. How hard would that be? Some of you are like, that's easy. Have you seen my credit cards? I spent that $864 a day about a year ago. I'm telling you, that's amazing. But, you know, that's the catch. You just have to spend it all, or whatever you don't spend, it is gone. Just gone. No savings account. It's just a living account. Every single day, that money is deposited in your account. If you don't use it, it's gone. I almost gave somebody some money, some like real money, to go and spend in a minute. And then I realized I have no cash. And I was like, oh man, I only use my debit card. Wow, and I'm not giving that to everyone today. So, but I'm not talking really about money. I'm talking about your time. Because that's how many seconds are in each day. That's how many seconds every single day God gives you to spend. And whatever you don't spend consciously or steward consciously, that is taken from you and you never get that back. There is no savings account for time. We've been talking about money for a couple weeks. Now we're shifting and we are talking about stewarding time. I'm going to tell you about this statue in a little bit, but before we get to that, it is so important for us to value our time. And maybe you don't think, this is such a no-brainer. It's a bye week. I don't need to talk about time. Let me ask you these questions about value and time. If you think time isn't valuable and you want to know why we should value it, here, ask someone who just celebrated over a century, 50 years of marriage together, if time is important and valuable. Not that. Is 25 years valuable to you? Ask a parent who just sent away their last kid to college. Is 25 years valuable to them? You bet it is. It's gone just like that. What about a year's time? 12 months. Ask that college kid that just went away after they flunked their final exam. They say, yeah, that year was very valuable. I wish I would have studied more. You know, it was that year valuable? Yes, it was. What about a month? Have you ever asked a mom who's delivered a month premature baby if a month is valuable? You bet it is. What about a day? Ask that young man or young woman who's got a family to feed and they're striving to find a good job or whatever. Is a day's labor important to them? You bet 24 hours is important to them. What about just an hour? Is it important? Maybe to you it's nothing. Ask that young guy and that young girl that's on a date. And they're like, oh, this hour is, I just want to stretch this hour for 10 days. They can't get enough of that hour. So it's an important hour for them. What about a minute? Ask my wife after she just missed her flight. No, I'm teasing. She's never really missed her flight. She's always on time. On the other hand. Is it important? You bet that minute. Very important. What about even a shorter time? What about a second? Ask the person who just survived a horrible car accident just by a fraction of time. Is that second important? Yes, it is important. It changes everything, doesn't it? What about a millisecond? Ask that Olympic runner who just won gold. Does that millisecond even matter? Yes, it matters. Fame, fortune, recognition, everything. A tenth of a second is the difference. That's powerful. Does your time matter to you? My guess is our time isn't as valuable to us as it should be. We talk about it a lot. We suffer from bad time management a lot. But is it truly valuable to us? I don't think we really think about it. So turn with me to two sections of Scripture, and we're going to read some key text today. Start off with Psalms 90, verse 12. Psalms 90, verse 12. And after you get there, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So both of those sections of Scripture. And after we read this, we're going to pray. So Psalms 90. Verse 12. It's funny. Sometimes I make notations in my Bible that are silly even to me. And I think, why in the world did I note it like this? Was I on drugs when I noted this? This one, I have circle around it. Not like even, you know, a nice little line or highlights. I went like this. And I'm like, what was I doing? I just scribbled over three other verses to make a circle around this. And I had a highlighter in my hand because just on the other side of it, there's some highlighted ones. What was I doing? So this is what it says in verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Read that with me. Go. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So very important. And that's why we're going to talk about that today. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read that section of Scripture real quick. This page is even worse with little scribbles and stuff. When I can't read the actual words in the Bible anymore because I've scribbled and messed them up, that's when I get to a different Bible. I have to get a new one or something. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just read a few verses, and we'll start at verse 14. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, for this reason it says, wake up! Wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Woohoo! Yeah! I like that. That makes me think of a message where a guy fell asleep in service every Sunday, it seemed. Every Sunday. So the preacher walked down to the second row where the guy was falling asleep, and he thought, man, how can I get this guy's attention? And he took his Bible, and he dropped it on the floor and laid a big boom in the small wooden church and chapel. And the guy started to move, and at the same time, the pastor yelled, fire! And the guy went, where? And he goes, in hell if you don't wake up in church. And I'm like, so I'm not that kind of a fire and brimstone preacher, but whenever I read this section of Scripture, I think of, wake up, O sleeper, and I'm thinking, oh, man. So wake your neighbor up and say it's church time. So verse 15, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as an unwise man, but as a wise man, making the most of your time. Make the most of your time, all of them seconds. Every one of them. Make the most of them. Don't be foolish. Oh, I skipped a good part right there. Because the days are evil. Evil. Like the devil. Evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Say amen. Father God, we ask for you now to speak to our hearts about your word. Speak to our hearts about time. Lord, challenge us in our spirit to be wise and make the most of what you've given, to steward every second well. Lord, help our hearts to present to you something that is good. Let us number our days that we could be wise. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, how do you wake up in the morning? How you wake up in the morning? I think if you were in military and you're in boot camp, you don't even get to decide when you wake up, do you? No, John's like, mm-mm. And sometimes they surprise you because they want to throw you off kilter or whatever. And that's just important. You know, if you really want to do this, dads, if you've got kids in your house still, you're raising your kids, sometime in the next week or two, about 2:30 in the morning, just rush in and say, "Get up. I can't believe you overslept. It's school time. Get to the bus right now." And they'll be like, as they're closing, they're like, "Hurry up, hurry up. Here's a sandwich," and get them to eat the sandwich and keep this going until they get upstairs and then they're out the door and then you go, "Night." And then just sleep. If you wake them up like that, they will never forget you, and they'll hate you. They're going to write books about it and all kinds of stuff. But I'll tell you, how you wake up is very important. I wake up sometimes. It's 6 o'clock. I'm usually, even if I don't have the alarm, I'm like this. Ah, I can't even go past 6 o'clock. And then there are days where, yeah, I can go to 10 o'clock if you let me. And then there's other days where, I don't know, I feel like I wake up 5 times in the night. And I just, I get up. And I have never been the kind of guy to, like, hear the buzzer on the alarm. Beep, 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 beep. And I hit it, snooze it once. 5 minutes later, beep, beep, beep. Snooze it again. Beep, beep, beep. 15 minutes later. Oh, no, I'm late. I am not that guy. Like this morning when my alarm goes off, this is how my alarm affects me. You can't sleep after that. You can't sleep after that. You can't even go back to bed. Even if you misset your alarm, you are awake. It's ruined. Just start the day. It's what has to happen. Now, I do have a child who is not like that. That child who will remain nameless because I don't want to embarrass Chloe, but her room is downstairs on the other end of our house, insulated in the ceiling, insulated in the walls, and we're in our bedroom, and there are times where I will wake up hearing her alarm, and she's still not turned it off. And I'm like, it is so faint in my room. It's just like, it's a suggestion. It could be a whisper. It's like, pee, 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 pee. And I'm like, oh my gosh, kid, what is up with you? And then I walk down and I expect to see her dead, because how could you sleep through that? And what is she? She's got her fluffy pillows and she is like this. And it's not across the room. It is right next to her bed. And I'm looking at it with shock and awe. How is this possible? It's just a different makeup, isn't it? It's a different personality, different way of doing life and all of those things. Now, how you are supposed to wake up when it comes to the things we're talking about today, it will be very subjective to you and your life. Some of you have probably never planned your week or never planned your day, or you just wing it. You're led by the Spirit, wherever the Spirit goes. You know, whatever it might be. And if that's you, I'm scared of the Spirit you're following. You might be following the Holy Spirit, but what if you're not? It could be the Spirit of pizza. It could be anything. You need something a little more secure than just your feelings and your emotions, right? So you can't just wing it, but have you ever been around somebody that plans everything? Everything. Down to, you have 30 more seconds to finish your meal, and then we've got to leave. And I'm like, 30 more seconds? I don't even have a response for that. We used to go and do vacations, and the vacation was so planned. After the vacation, I needed a vacation. I was like, and I don't want to see a calendar. I don't want to see a clock. I don't want to see you. I was so stressed because of the time. So there are two extremes to this. Wing it or overplan everything. There is a balance. But here's the first step. If you want to learn to make the most of your time, you have to wake up. And I'm not literally talking about waking up from sleep. I'm talking from a spiritual slumber, a mental fog. You have to see the value in what the Bible talks about. You have to wake up. I'm referring to a person who sees for the first time in their life that the most important factor is what God wants me to do with my time. What does God want me to do with my time? When you notice that, when you wake up to that, that your time is not your own, you've been bought. The days belong to Him now. You're a Christian. You follow Christ. When you wake up to the fact that you are not in charge of all of the time, you're just a steward of the time. And God gives it to you. He's in charge of it all. He shares time with you, and you don't even know how much time you get. You don't know if today is your last day. You don't know if you have 6 more years or 20 more years. You don't know. All you do know is this. The time you have right now is up to you and no one else to manage. And if you are going to give that time to God, you will manage it better than if you do it on your own. You have to see that your time is not even your own. It's God's. That's when you start to wake up. I look at verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 5, and here's what it says. It says, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't we just know that once you get saved? Like it just happens. Mikey, isn't it just once you got saved, suddenly it's like, pow! Now you just know what is pleasing to God, right? Right? Some of you are like, Pastor Ben, stop playing that little teacher game where you act dumb and then you like do that just to make a point. You guys are so smart. You really are so smart. You know, we may say, I understand. Yeah, I understand. I don't care if you agree. Don't dismiss it just by agreeing quickly with it. Don't dismiss it. That's an escapism. That's a pass the buck practice. All of us in this room can agree. It just doesn't happen overnight. I agree. So you don't have to listen to this point, do you? No, you do have to listen to this point. You don't know what to do with your time. And when you get saved, you still don't know what to do with your time. You're just starting. You don't know. And I don't care if you've been with the Lord 20 years. If you've never made it your goal to practice and learn what to do with your time, you're still just as dumb with your time now as you were when you got saved. You just had more years to waste. That was the feel-good point for the day. That was it. If you don't feel good after that one, I'm sorry. So, no, see, you can't just learn this by osmosis around people who use their time. No, you have to take ownership. You're the boss of your life and your time management. So it's important for us to find out what pleases the Lord. You don't learn that overnight. It takes practice. So, and then in verse 14, it says, because we don't learn it overnight and all this, it says, we've got to say, wake up and let Christ shine on you. Wake up and let Christ shine on you. That's awesome. Many people don't understand what God's will is. They don't. That's often one of the most popular questions that pastors get asked or friends, spiritual friends. What does God want me to do? And it might be about anything from jobs to whatever or just in general. I just don't know what God's will is for my life. There's a vague, irritating gnaw in our hearts. We just don't know what God's will is. Well, you're not going to find it at school. You're not going to find it on television. You're not going to find it from someone else. You are only going to find God's perfect will for you out of His revelation. That's a coupling with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And it's revealed to your heart, impressed upon you. It's a knowing of it. It's different from just head knowledge. It's a heart knowing. You've got a relationship with it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and I want to help illustrate the way Jesus had shared with us what this is like. In Luke chapter 10, we can read verse 38 through 42, and here's what it says. It says, now as they were traveling along, Jesus and the disciples, they entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called, what was her name? Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. What was she listening to? Listening to his word. That's powerful. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister Martha has left me to do all the serving alone? Would you just tell her to help me? Verse 41 says, but the Lord answered and he said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. About only one thing is necessary. Just one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Think about that. Mary's chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. Remember how time, once you spend it, if you don't spend it wisely and there's some left over, it's taken from you and you don't get it back. Sometime you never get that opportunity again. Like last night, I just had the kid dad tackle aura come over me. And I don't, every now and then it's like, it's just undeniable. I just can't resist. I see these small people in my life and I have to abuse them. It's just what it is. I have to tackle them. I have to jump on them, throw, you know, beanbags on them, squish them, and then chase them to their rooms and tackle them in there or hide in the closet and jump out when they come in and then tackle them. There's just all kinds of things. I can't stop myself. I must tackle them. Why? Because I know they're only this age once. They're only that size once. And they're only going to be aching for a hug from dad. And there's only one of me in this world. There is no substitute for me. So my hugs are different than all other hugs they're going to ever get in life. And if I give them those hugs at that time, it will make a big difference in their life. And if I miss that opportunity, I will never get it back. Don't do it every day, and I don't do it all the time every day. But I'll tell you, when that opportunity arises, and I feel that stirring inside of me, beware, Haley. I might tackle you. Now I might even tackle Aaliyah. No, because she's kind of adopted in the family. So, you know, but it's amazing how in this story, we see that played out, don't we? You see two sisters. One is so busy with life and all the worries, she is missing the time with Jesus. She is missing the time with Jesus where she learns what pleases God. See, you and I only have small windows of time to even learn what makes God happy. And if you don't spend the time with Him in His Word or in prayer, you may not capture what makes Him happy. If I were to ask you right now, write down what you believe makes God happy, would you have anything to write? I bet you if I asked you what makes you happy, you'd have four or five things you could probably write. But what makes God happy? Do you have one answer for that? Is it lasagna? Could be. He likes lasagna. I don't know. He's probably more of a fish guy. Maybe he likes fish. I don't know. Maybe he likes long walks on the beach. Because then you can just translate right onto the water and just start walking on the water. You know, maybe that's what he likes. I don't know. What does he like? If you don't know, you have to spend more time with him. Take good use of that opportunity. Amen. Spend it wisely. How do we apply this stuff in our life right now? How do we apply this concept of wake up and use our time wisely for the Lord? Here's the first thing I would say. Schedule time with God consistently and keep it up. It doesn't have to be huge amounts of time, but it has to be some time with God. Schedule it. If you don't make the appointment, a lot of times we never even do it, do we? And if you're like me and you kind of have to have built-in reinforcements with all kinds of stuff, well, then what you do? You'd couple your time with the Lord with something else you can never get out of. You never get out of it. Tie it to your work, before work or after work. Tie it to somebody in your family or in your relationships that you know you've got to be here or do this and it's happening all the time. Tie your time with the Lord with that. It's important. It doesn't take as much effort to tie it to other things. If you are that inconsistent in your time with God, then you need some support systems. Get a crutch. You know, for instance, Petraea, three nights a week, they have these dance classes that she's teaching kids dance in here. And it's awesome. She has more students this year than ever before. It's phenomenal. The Lord's blessing her. Oh, bless you, daughter of Zion. And so she's having an awesome time. But you know what parents do? Parents come in. It's just like all the things. They drop a kid off. Classes are only 45 minutes. So what does a parent do? That's a lot of time there, isn't there? A lot of time, 45 minutes, but to a parent who's like crazy, and they're like, man, I can't drive all the way back home, and I can't, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to sit here, I'm going to use my time for work or whatever, catch up on those things that I didn't, whatever. Well, if you have a hard time spending time with God, that is the perfect time, 20 minutes. You have to be there because you're obligated to bring your kid to and from. Well, then find a spot. And I see parents, sometimes there's one that hides over in the corner and does their thing over there. Sometimes they hide at another chair and does one like that. Some they do walks. I'm like, wow, what a great use of time. Make it something you use with God and do it consistently. I love that. Oh, it's so good. Wake up. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, when we wake up, we find out of verse 10 what pleases the Lord. Here's what we see in that whole chapter. There are things that we become alert to that don't please Him. That we do a lot with our time. Can you feel it? I'm going there. I'm going there. It's about to happen. I'm going to a place where your toes are in danger. Just cover them right now. Get your steel-toe boots out. Cover them. Because what we do with our time, sometimes it doesn't please the Lord, but we are asleep. We're dead to it. We are unresponsive. It's amazing. And no matter what we can do, you're still asleep to it. You don't see it until your spirit comes awake. There's times where when our kids were little, they would fall asleep when we were doing something as a family. And then I always loved it because it was a great time to just like use them as dolls. They would be like little rag dolls. And you would pick them up and they'd be like, yeah. And then you'd throw them over your shoulder and they'd be like, blah. And then you'd throw them in the car and they'd be like, blah. And then you drive and then you get them up out of the thing and they're just like little rag dolls. They're doing all this stuff. They're so asleep, you could do all kinds of stuff. Petraea would clip their toenails and their fingernails while they were asleep. And she would be like this because they weren't awake to whine or complain. What do? I shave their heads. I literally did that. One of the girls, Bree, she was there and I was like, she's asleep. And I went and got the razor and I shaved her head. She was 6 months old. You thought she was 15. I know, you're right. You're like, she was 15, he just shaved her head. No. See, I thought that if you shaved her hair would grow back beautiful. It did. It really did. So shave your kid's head. But do it when they're asleep. But it's so funny because you could do all kinds of stuff and they'd be asleep. It's powerful. Just to torment your kids while they're asleep. And so, you know, when you are asleep spiritually, there's no amount of a pastor or a friend or a loved one saying, hey, I don't appreciate you, going to church with me on Sunday. This is the wife talking to the husband. But then on Saturday, you go out to the bar and you hang out with all your loser friends. And your wife might be telling you stuff like that for 20 years. And you still are asleep to what it's causing you. Or you may have other habits and things in your life that someone's pointing out or talking to, things that are undisciplined, and you just don't address it. Some of you still have a problem listening to or watching stuff or doing things that are immoral and wrong. And you have excuses for it. Why? Because you're carnal. All of us have carnality. That's a fleshiness in us. But when we get saved, you learn what pleases God, not what pleases your nature. Now, I'll tell you, when I first started out with God, I still liked bellies, thighs, and breasts. I liked them. So when you were out in public and you see them, you're like, hey, it's nice. Oh, wait, I'm godly. I'm not supposed to look. Oh, look at that. Yeah. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for my wife. And, you know, and you, unless you stop it, it grows. And if you make excuses for that kind of junk, then you are making excuses for your flesh. And you got to stop it. So then it even applies to things when you're watching TV. And darn my wife, she is far more spiritual and less carnal than me. Because I could be watching something and I'll be like, man, look at the action. She'll walk in and she goes, that is disgusting. I can't believe you're even seeing what I'm seeing. Did you notice what she's wearing? And I'm like, no, Yeah, no. All right, fine. Now what do you want to watch? A Hallmark movie, I bet. Yeah. And now I can never watch that again because you ruined it for me. You brought it into the light. I'm finally awake, and now I can't watch that. Thank you for ruining it. But I'm awake. I can have something better to do with my time. See, the Bible right there in chapter 5 lists all these things. It lists all kinds of stuff. Immorality, greed, money, 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 money. I don't know about you, but one of the things that bugs me is when that's all we are about money. I talked about money for 2 weeks, but what bugs me is when we're all about money and we dismiss it. We dismiss it all the time. Someone in your life has to tell you, come on, man, be godly and content with what you got. If you got food and you got clothes, you don't need the bigger house. Because with the bigger house comes a bigger demand on you. You're going to have to work longer. You're going to have to work harder. And you're going to see your kids less. And that's going to waste more time. And you're going to be serving the big whatever. And you're going to be bowing down to it. And at the end of your life, you can't get any of those seconds back. Greed stinks. Immorality stinks. But it doesn't stop there. He's not picking on that. He also says coarse jesting and filthy talk and all kinds of things that we do with our time. So the next time one of your coworkers is telling you a dirty joke, tell them to shut up. Tell them to shut up. Say, hey, I don't appreciate you talking like that. My ears are clean right now. I don't want to fill it with all that filth. So please, go tell someone else. Don't tell me that. And they may hate you for a bit, but they'll see something different in you, and it's the light. And they go, ooh, wait, somebody tried to wake me up. What's up with that? There's a better use of your time. You don't need to use your mouth to tell those stupid jokes or laugh at those stupid jokes. Walk away. Do something else. Very, very good, isn't it? If you want to sum up what it is that pleases God, here's what it says. Right there in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, imitate God, walk in love. This is what we do with our time. When you wake up to God, you learn what to do with your time, and it's things that are loving, and it's things that imitate Christ. Those two, things that are loving, they're really overlapping and redundant, aren't they? Things that are loving, and they imitate Christ. That's something so good, we've got to think about it, and we've got to reflect on it and let it saturate our heart until something begins to change in us. Have you ever gone through one whole day and realized you didn't do a single loving act? It was all about you or your job or your money or your whatever or your times or you needed me time. Loving you isn't the same as loving someone else because love is defined by God. And God says there's no greater love than those that lay their life down for someone else. So me time isn't love. That's called selfishness in a couple generations before this. So just being selfish and doing something you appreciate isn't always love. So we've got to make sure that we're imitating Christ and laying our life down. That is important for us to see and to wake up. So this is the first thing we do. If we're going to steward our time, we got to wake up. Anybody in here want to wake up? I do. I want to wake up to every good thing that God has for my life, and that's what I want to spend my days doing. So important. The next thing that we do if we're going to steward our time is we've got to wise up. It says right there that we have to be wise. If we're going to redeem the time so it's not evil, we have to be wise. What in the world does it mean to be wise? Well, wow. When it comes to wisdom, we can start it off by this. It's the things that we should do to gain wisdom all revolve around the Bible and applying it. That's the easiest way I could sum it up. If we look in Proverbs, the teacher in Proverbs is God's Spirit, and he's using his words to show us and impress upon us instruction, wisdom, discipline. And it's good for our souls. It gives us life and all that kind of stuff. So in Ecclesiastes 12:13, what does it say? It says, at the end of your life, if you want to sum it all up right now before you get to the end of your life, here's what he says. If you want to make good use of your time, fear God. Fear him. That doesn't mean be scared of him. That means reverence him, awe him. Make him the most important thing in your life, and it starts with the Bible. You got to be a Bible-thumping believer where the Bible is the center of your life. Everything about it is the Bible. You got to know the Bible. You got to hug the Bible. You got to eat the Bible. You get the picture. All of that stuff. So if you want to be wise, first things, fear God. The second thing is this, balance. Fear God. The second thing is balance. In Ecclesiastes 7, 15 through 18, it says this. If you are going to be a good steward of your time, you're going to avoid the extreme. You're going to avoid the extremes. If you're going to be a good steward of the time, you're going to be wise, you're going to avoid the extremes. And I've shared with you some of my extremes when it comes to spirituality. The all-night prayer service that I felt like if I was really spiritual, I would spend all night. And I just made myself miserable. Wasn't very wise. I was extreme. You could be so overly righteous, nobody even likes you. you could be so the opposite. You could be so driven and strive towards all these things and be so plotting and doing all the other stuff. At the end of your life, you haven't had one friend. That's important, isn't it? How can good people live their whole Christian life and not have close friends? I'll tell you why. Because relationship isn't the forefront of their mind. And if it's not the forefront of their mind with each other, it's not the forefront of their mind with God. Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. That's a natural byproduct of getting close to God. You draw near to the Lord, He embraces you, but those that are with Him, you're with them too. You become tight with those who are tight with Jesus. So relationships got to be important. So you'll avoid those extremes. You don't work 70 hours a week. Well, some of you do. Why? Well, those 70 hours are precious time. I spent all those hours so I could be closer to my kids, to my husband, to my friends at church, so I could be closer to the will of God. I made a list of everything that pleases the Lord, and I worked those 72 hours so that I can do everything that pleases God. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's all I'm saying. Liar, liar, pants on fire. There's a reason why we do this. Because we're driven. And we're not driven by God. We're driven by something else. It's a bad use of time. But you make a lot of good money and you get some things. But what if you die tomorrow? Yeah. What if you die tomorrow? Exactly. Thank you for that amen. That's awesome. Little baby, out of the mouth of babes, come real wisdom. What if you die tomorrow? How's that big job work for you? Find something better to do with your time. Amen. So avoid the extremes and balance. So wising up, fear God, balance. Here's the next thing. In the Bible, it teaches us that it's wise to win the lost. Proverbs 11:30, win the lost. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Do you realize that you only have windows, little opportunities with these people that are outside the church or outside of faith in Christ? And you've got to make the most of that time. It's important for you and I to see that you might be the only Jesus someone meets. And it might be at the supermarket, or it might be just doing some random thing in the day. But in those moments, if you are not awake, you will miss what is true wisdom. You could be the hands and feet of Jesus and share something that changes someone's eternal life. That's powerful, and we've got to apply it, or it will be not effective. And my time is 5 minutes after, and I've got a few more points, and I'm going to rifle through these so quick. So if this is too much information, like a fire hose at the end of it, I'm sorry. But you can get the podcast, and you can go back, and you can get all those scriptures, okay? So put on your seatbelts for a second. Everybody do a seventh inning stretch. You got just 4 minutes. Woo-hoo! Ready for this? All right. Here it goes. The next things that we've got to do is we've got to work with our hands. This is the wisdom section. First is wake up. Second is you got to be wise if you're going to make the most of your time and steward it. We fear God. We avoid the extremes. We balance. We win the lost. And then here's what we do. You got to do whatever your hands find to do and work at it with all your might as unto the Lord. Why? Because you can only do it while you're alive. When your time is up, there is no more work for you. And when your time is gone, there is no opportunity for you to praise or bring glory to the Lord. This is your only chance to praise and glorify God right now. You already missed worship service. If you didn't praise Him then, that time is gone. You could have wasted that whole worship service. Never once lifted your hands. Never once said, I love you, Jesus. What if you died and saw Him first time tonight, face to face, and He says, hey, you had a great opportunity to say, I love you. but I don't even think I know you. You wasted the time. This is your time to work. This is your time to praise. This is your time to do whatever you're doing with all your heart. I preach like it's my last sermon. Why? Because it might be. All of the elders go, and we're scheduling a meeting on Thursday. And I'm like, I'm so scared. So whatever you do, do it with all your heart, guys. You don't have a guarantee you're going to have another chance. You don't want to die with regrets. You don't want to get to the end of your life and realize you didn't do everything. And so much in Scripture it says about this doing. I don't have time to go into all of it, but if you just read some of these verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Ephesians 4:28 even, out of there, it's so good to think that there's a difference from being busy and a difference, the difference with being a busybody or a meddler. See, work is defined in Scripture as something that is productive. It's doing something. Someone who's busy or a busybody or a meddler is really not doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing everything but that. They are, and if you look at the word used as busybody, some are idle. And they're not doing what they're supposed to do, and they're actually busybodies. That word means a meddler, meaning that they're so caught up with other people's life that they're not living their own. That's the famous Mark Zuckerberg verse. Because some people are so caught up with Facebook, they can't live their own life. They're so caught up with the icons and the images of everyone else's life, they're so miserable with their own, they're not even living their own. But it doesn't have to be that. This was written thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. So, I mean, we look at all this and we go, it's a part of our human nature. You have to live your life. Let others live theirs. You make the most of your time. Don't be a meddler. Don't go putting your nose in other people's business. You might smell junk you don't want to smell anyway. So don't be going there. Here's the things I don't want you to do with your time. This isn't wise. And this is so important. It's the last thing I got to say today. And then we're going to pray and maybe we'll recap some stuff next week. No, next week is Bill's message, right? Bill's preaching next week. I'm so excited. I love it when he preaches. Here's the things I don't want you to do. The Bible says, do not worry. It's a bad use of your time. Do not worry. It's a bad use of your time. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and on, all in that section right there. Just like it says in Matthew, it says, if you worry, you can't even add one little minute to your time. But think about how much time we waste worrying. That's not wise. So what do? Stop worrying. It's easier said than done, though, isn't it? What do you have to do? You have to actively trust. You have to get these scriptures. You got to get that thing you trust on. You've got to put it in the forefront of your mind where the worries are. And then that, just like oil, dispels all the junk. And that anointing puts it right there in the head. And then you will not worry as much. And the more you pack that mind with the word of God, the more you will be at peace and you will trust. That means fully relying on what the Lord says in his word. He is faithful and he will do it. And it doesn't mean spiritual stuff. This is in the context of what you wear, what you eat, the jobs you have, everything that concerns you in life. He is your good shepherd. You will, just like Psalms 23 says, if he's your good shepherd, you will not lack any good thing. Do you trust that, or are you worried about what you're going to get? You've got to stop worrying. It's wasting time. Instead, trust and start walking with God. It's so good. I just wish we could do it more. The next thing that you could say with this is you've got to avoid diversions, because diversions are so thieves. They're just thieves. So we don't have time to get into that. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to take a mental note of these life applications for this week. Here's some homework. I'm going to give you homework. And don't just say, because we're in church, all right, I'm going to do it. I want you to do some inventory personally. This is between you and the Lord. This is your time, your life we're talking about. You can waste your time, doesn't affect my time. But if you waste your time or let thieves come in and rob it through idleness or through diversions or distractions or laziness or all kinds of different stuff, then you will suffer the consequences. But if you want to change, here are some simple things I want you to do. I want you to take an inventory. Start it today, carry it through this entire week. I want you to take an inventory of your time. Every single day this week until next Sunday, I want you to log somewhere in your journal or somewhere. I want you to account for every single minute of your day. This isn't a predictive thing. This is a watch it thing. You already spend the time. Do you know where your time goes? Why don't you put it on paper? Put in your paper exactly how many minutes you did everything that you did. Keep a track. Watch it. Be a scientist of your own time management. And then if you make it through the whole week, if you make it through the whole week and not depressed or angry at yourself, you're probably going to naturally start to gravitate to the next thing that you want to do. I want you to ask before you do everything. I want you to ask before you do everything. That means before you get up and do anything other than getting up, you got up. I want you to think to yourself, what you're about to do, maybe you're going to go to the bathroom or maybe you're going to go eat breakfast. You want to say, is this what pleases the Lord? Practice that with me. You're going to ask, is this what pleases the Lord? So the question is this what pleases the Lord? Before you go to work, is this what's pleasing the Lord? I want you to ask that. Then when you're at work, no matter what you do, if you go to lunch and you go to the same lunch place every time, I want you to ask before you go to that lunch place, is this really what pleases the Lord right now? And then when you come home, whatever you do, is this what pleases? I want you to be so bored and redundant with this dumb question. By the end of it, it'll just roll out of your mouth before you ever say anything else because you've asked it so many times in one day, you can never stop asking it now. Now, I guarantee you, once you start asking that question, you will also start to feel some conviction in areas because the Holy Spirit will start to tell you, I'm not happy with what you do. And in those moments, that's when you just get honest and real with the Lord and say, how can I change, God? Show me what I should do. And those are great opportunities to pray and relate with the Lord. So good. So good. See that statue there? It's a real statue. It's entitled Kairos. It's a statue that's entitled Kairos. And if you notice on it, it's a statue that's balancing the little balances of time on the front, and he's capturing it, and he's got long hair. He's got the wings of time, and he's all that, and I guess since it's a Greek statue, that's why he's naked. Everybody was naked back then, I guess. But he's got all that long hair, and then on the back of his head, it's not a cap or a monk's cap. No, he's bald. And the reason being is this means once it's passed, there's nothing to grab. That's, I know it sounds corny to say, but everything is in front of you. Once it's gone, there is nothing. Nothing. C.T. Studd said, there's only one life, will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for God that lasts. Father, we pray right now that you seal in our hearts the word and the messages that have come from your word today. We ask for you to continue to speak to our hearts, impress upon our hearts the good things and the important things to remember. And I ask that you make us in this room wise with our time, that we would number our days and that we would wake up and we would walk with you and imitate you and learn to fear you in the use of our time so that when we see you face to face, you will say, well done, my good and faithful steward, my servant. Lord, I pray your blessing right now on everybody in this room and on their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I want to open up the altars for prayer. If you have any special prayer requests, please come down. Have a great day, you guys. Open us the